I want to look back now, if I may, to what we had before and then look at what we have today. Now, someone would tell you that a fish had swallowed an individual and then vomited up 3 days later on dry land, and he went right on about his business as usual, that is, in his health. Would you believe it? No, I wouldn't, and you wouldn't either. Unless there were certain circumstances that made it possible for that for me to believe that. So I've got to have evidence. Somebody told me that a person went into Moscow or a city like that, one of those cities, I don't know how big it is, but a set of a million people. Went down the streets and preached one sermon, and all of them repented, called on God to save them. Would you believe that? Pretty hard to believe it, wouldn't it? So when we studied matters like this today, which many of the scholars, in fact most of them, I was reading this past week a book there, I think it's a university or school or college of religion or something, wrote to 8 of the outstanding theologians of that particular day. It was a good while back. Not a one of them believed actually the story of Jonah. They believed it was a myth, or they believed it was an allegory, or they believed it was something. They explained it away. Not a one of them actually accepted it as fact. And they were outstanding Bible theologians. Thayer was one of them. I put out the book there, Thayer's Greek English Lexicon, great book. Right now, what are the circumstances that lead an individual to believe this which we're reading? Right, first of all, is the purpose of it, and second is we believe in God. An individual that believes that God is, and that God the creator of all things, and that he controls his universe and rules in it, and he can accept any miracle that would be ascribed unto God within the scope of his eternal purpose, what he's trying to do. And then that's one reason, when we believe in God. One man has said, and I've quoted this before, I'm sure, one man has said, an individual belief in miracles will depend on whether he spells his God with a capital G. I think that impressed me when I read it a good many years ago. I write the name of my God with a capital G. Now, here then are these gods of the world, and here is the God of the universe. It all depends on whether you believe in the absolute power of God. When you do, then you can accept a miracle, as I said, when it comes within the scope of God's purpose, what God is seeking to do. So it's not difficult for me to believe that God performed this miracle. It is a miracle. But the trouble with the theologians, modern theologians, is they do not believe in miracles. They want to explain everything on the basis of natural phenomena. Well, that gets back then, how did the world start in the first place? They don't have an answer for it. Somehow or other, they think it was either matter is eternal, always has been, but the fact is running down indicates that isn't so. Another is that there was a great bang theory and this thing came out of it, but where did the substance come from? It banged. That's the thing that's always bothered me on that proposition. Where did that come from? There isn't any explanation that's reasonable for this universe with the order of it, man, who is mind and spirit, whether matter and life, apart from God, from an original source, an eternal source. Now, when you've got to talk about something eternal, that's outside of the realm of my ability to comprehend it. I can't imagine something without a beginning. I can't imagine one who is infinite in all of his knowledge, powers, and abilities. I just can't imagine that. I can't imagine the immensity of space. You get out the end of space, what's beyond that? Well, there isn't any end. Well, I can't comprehend that. I just admit to start with, there's some things I can't comprehend, that so many things I cannot explain, and no man has or can, apart from the acknowledgement of an absolute, eternal, supreme being. Now, when I acknowledge that, then God, who made the world, who made man, who made a great sea monster, that's really the term that's used in the Bible, a sea monster, whoever or quail, whatever you want to call it, one that created that could certainly maintain or sustain the life of an individual in that creature if he saw fit to do it. Right, then there's a second reason. When the Pharisees came to Jesus, and I quoted this last Sunday morning and called attention to it, I'm going to do it again. When the Pharisees came to Jesus and said, "Teacher, we will see a sign from thee." Now, that all of these signs that they've already had, but that was evident they didn't believe in the divine source of them. They'd seen those miracles, but we want a sign from thee. Jesus said, "No sign shall be given." This is a wicked and adulterous generation. "No sign shall be given unto it save the sign of Jonah the prophet." I know that's a sign. "For Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights, so shall the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth 3 days and three nights." Behold, he said, "The men of Nineveh shall stand up with this generation in the judgment and condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, a greater than Jonah is here." It's Matthew 12:38-40. Right now, Jesus endorsed that as a true sign. It would have been no sign if Jonah hadn't been emitted from the whale and gone on back to Nineveh. That wouldn't have been a sign. But it was a sign. Right? Now, what was the sign of Jesus? The sign that he was the Christ, and he said that the only one I'm going to give you. Now, he did other signs just like the ones he'd done before. And he did many more signs after that. But this is the only one like it. That he would be in the tomb 3 days and three nights, and he would come forth as proof and evidence that he was the Christ, the Son of God. Now, if I deny the miracle of Jonah in the whale, then I will deny, I have no ground on which to believe that Jesus was raised from the dead. Now, if I deny the resurrection of Christ, certainly, then I could deny the other miracle. But if I have the evidence to sustain the resurrection of Christ, then Jesus was the Son of God. He endorsed that miracle. And in endorsing that miracle, put his stamp of approval on it. So then, first of all, if I believe in God as the supreme creator and believe that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, then I will accept the miracle of Jonah in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights. To be consistent, I'll have to. Right? So that's first. Now then, as to the preaching in Nineveh, just go through that one day. We'll get to that in just a moment. But I want to go back and look at another passage that I read last time. In 2 Kings, 14th chapter there, and I think verse about 23 and 24, if I remember, I think it's 2 Kings. Well, here is where Jonah the prophet lived in the days of Jeroboam the second. All right, this again, I read it last time, Jeroboam. Here for 41 years, Jeroboam was conquering, was restoring the, he was restoring the borders of Israel. Now, what was the power by which he was doing it? It was because of the prophet Jonah. Jonah was telling him what to do and when to do it. Now, just like Elisha before had told a king there, the Samaritan of Samaria, what to do there. Right? So here now, for some 30, 40 years, now that was bound to have been known. That report is bound to have gotten out. So here was a man, a great prophet of God. Now, I know not much said about him. But he was a great prophet. He told the king of Syria what to do, of Israel, what to do. And the king of Israel was conquering and winning his battles because Jonah was telling him how to operate. Now, just why God did that when Jeroboam was a wicked man, I don't know. But at any rate, God was restoring the land to them here. But Jonah the prophet was rid of the power back of it, and not Jeroboam the second. Right now. Now here, when this word comes, now this, I'm in preparation for a lesson today. Now that here, this prophet is told to go to Nineveh and preach, but he didn't went the other direction. He was in the sea then, rescued by, he was cast overboard by these sailors. Now then, when he didn't die, but was rescued from the whale's belly by the Lord, then they would tell that story wherever they went. Every port, no doubt they tell that story. You couldn't keep them telling that. This is too unusual. Right now, if we were to stop and realize that this message of Jonah, the great prophet, the prophet of Jeroboam, who was instrumental in his winning his battles, now that he had been vomited up and had the testimony that this was the Jonah that was thrown into the sea and the sailors watched him as they swallowed it. Now they told us, well, now here's a man that endured that. Now he's being sent over here to preach to us. Now this is when he goes a second time. I don't know how much time elapsed in there. So that's another element, you see. That means that they had plenty of time to learn to these things. But now when he comes, now remember that God has made preparation for this preaching. Preparation of Jonah's escape from the whale, story of his work with Jeroboam, all of that. Now, all of that anticipated this matter. Right, so when he comes in and preaches, who is this preaching? Well, this is Jonah, that prophet of Jehovah over there in Israel, who helped Jeroboam win all of his battles. That those sailors told us about, that had been rescued from the sea, escaped the death in the sea. So now they're ready to listen. All right? Now, when Jesus said to these Pharisees, this is the sign that God's going to give. Now, what had God done? For 1,500 years, God had been preparing Israel through Moses and all the prophets that followed. He had been preparing the people for the coming of the Christ. Now, here's what God's been doing for his people through these years. Here now is what he's going to do, is raise up a prophet and be born of a virgin, all of that. Now then, when God raises him, then the people of Israel ought to receive him, just as Nineveh received Jonah. But he says it'll be more tolerable for Nineveh in the day of judgment than it will be for you, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, a greater than Jonah is here. Now here are all these signs I've been doing, you don't believe them. You want one final sign. I'm going to give you a final sign. It's going to be that of Jonah the prophet, who was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the whale, and I'll be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. Then I'm going to be raised up again. Now, when he was raised, and we have all the evidence supports that proposition, they were raised from the dead, but they still rejected him. So that those of Nineveh will condemn them in the day of judgment. They repented the preaching of Jonah. These didn't. So when you stop and think of all of the circumstances and all this back of it, why, certainly I can believe this. Just as I believe that God raised Christ from the dead. And just to tell me that fellows out here and died in 3 days and come out of the tomb, it'd be hard for me to believe that. Of course, there's no purpose in it. But here is purpose. What is that purpose? God's purpose of redeeming the human family, of redeeming man from sin. All of this, you see, fits into a great purpose. So it's like Jesus said, and I guess in my lesson this morning, I believe it is, tonight, where Jesus came down from the mountain and said, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, say this mountain, remove hence yonder place, and it'll be removed. All of that's got to be, as we're going to point out tonight in the study of the Holy Spirit miracles, Holy Spirit gifts, that there is a purpose for it, and they're always used according to that purpose. No man with those miraculous powers just used them just here and yonder this way and that. Paul told Timothy to take a little wine for your stomach, saying you're off an infirmity, when Paul had the power to heal it. But he didn't do it. Paul also, he himself, had a thorn in the flesh and asked God to remove it, and he didn't. Why? Why didn't he perform a miracle on himself? He didn't do that. Why? Because all of these signs, these special powers, were given for a purpose, and unless they fitted in that purpose, they were not performed. That's, again, all things work together for good to them that love God, even to them that are called according to his purpose. It's in that scope that I can look to things working for good. And I think, class, that this is a principle. These are principles that we'll learn from the book of Jonah, the life of Christ, or the whole Bible. It says that God has an eternal purpose. Paul speaks of that. According to the eternal purpose of God, which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Ephesians, the third chapter there. The fourth chapter, I guess it is. Now, since that is true, then I think our brethren have always, when they said these folks claim to perform miracles, so let's go out here to the graveyard and raise on some dead person. Let's go down to the morgue and do it. Well, no, a New Testament person wouldn't have responded to that. No, when they performed these miracles, they were always within the scope of that which God was seeking to do. Now, if you remember that, that'll help answer a lot of questions. So you say to me, Homer, can you believe that a fish swallowed a man and then after 3 days vomited him up on the land? Unless there's a purpose of God back of it, no. If there is, yes. Do you believe that That man stood out here by a tomb where the man dead for 3 or 4 days, and I called him. He came forth bound and clothed. Yes, I won't believe it unless there's a purpose in it. What was back of it? Who said it? Who called it? Well, Jesus Christ. Yes, I can believe that. Do you believe a man was buried and raised from the dead to die no more and went back to heaven to reign? Well, all depends on the background, the circumstances of it. So you see, when we start talking about these matters here, I think we need to understand what God is doing. Now, that'll help us to understand my lesson today. All right, now let's come to the lesson today. And the word of Jehovah came to Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee." I want you to know two things left. One is that God did not rebuke the prophet. Evidently, Jonah has repented of what he has done. Now then, how much time elapsed between his being admitted from the belly of the whale and God's call? I don't know. I have no idea. But there's no, evidently, Jonah has repented. God did not rebuke him, did not remonstrate with him at all, but just said, "Now, Jonah, you arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach the preaching I bid thee." Now, first of all, it is called in that simple way. Second is, "Preach the preaching that I bid thee." Now, that's the only preaching in the world that people are going to get results. I don't know why our preachers of today don't know that, even in the Church of Christ. And many of them are getting away from the preaching of the Word of God. Paul said to Timothy, "I charge thee in the sight of God and of Christ Jesus, preach the Word." The urgent in season, out of season, preach the Word. Right? In 2 Timothy, the first chapter, I think about 13 or 14, he said, "Hold the pattern of sound words." So here's the pattern of sound word that you heard from me, Paul says. Paul charged him before God and Jesus Christ and the elect angels, and the kingdom of it, preach the word. But that's the charge every one of us Paul is under today and tries to preach. If I'm going to preach, I've got to recognize that. And I can't get up here and entertain you with a lot of cute little stories and cute little sayings and go away and make you laugh half the time and try to imitate Johnny Carson or Bob Hope or somebody like that. I when I do that, I'm failing, and I wonder why we're not getting anywhere and getting anything done. Those that are preaching the word and in that working are getting results. Those that aren't getting results. Oh, I say they're not. They're filling up meeting houses, but they're not converting people to the Lord. All right? Preach the preaching which I bid thee. That's all that'll ever get results. Right, now, so Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh. Didn't argue the question with God at all, according to the word of Jehovah. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. I don't know what that means. Nobody does. Most of it simply just in the background, no message of any kind. Country. Don't expect them to go and start reaping a harvest immediately. You're going to have to plow the ground, dig out the weeds, false teaching, plant the seed, give it time to germinate, and then after a while begin to reap the harvest. That's the difference between condition of Israel and Samaria that and the Gentile world. But the Gentile world had been partially prepared by the Jewish people who had been scattered throughout all the world after the Babylonian captivity. So these are some of the things that we need to remember. And he moves on now, and shall be overthrown. And the people of Nineveh believed God. Why didn't they believe Nineveh? Believed Jonah. Well, they believed God. They believed it was God preaching through Jonah, who had raised him from the dead, as it were, in the belly of that fish. All right? And they proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them even to the least of them. And the tidings reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose. Now notice, Jonah didn't preach to him. His subjects brought him the message of what was going on. Tidings reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, laid his robe from him, covered him with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. Now here's another thing that prepared that. As I said last Sunday, for a number of years, half a century or more, Assyria, or Nineveh, the capital of it, had been at war with tribes to the north. There was also unrest within. There was a depression going on at that time, and the people were ready to listen to something else. Why are the people of Russia so willing now to listen to these men who are going over there and distributing Bibles? Oh, they're having tremendous success in distributing those Bibles and finding people to listen to them. Why? They've been 70 years under communism. That has failed. They are now on the bottom of the valley, as it were, and they're ready to listen to something that will give them some hope, because communism has left them without hope. So you see, that's a preparation for them. Now, what they do with the gospel, I don't know. I'm not going to predict that. I'm just telling you what had happened and the parallel between your condition over there and the condition of Nineveh. At that time, they were ready for a message of hope. And now here was one. The only message of hope is to turn to God, because otherwise you're going to be destroyed. That God of Jonah, that God who of Israel, of whom we have heard, he's proclaiming this. So it was God whom they believed. Right? So they believed God, and this king laid aside his garments, put on sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And that was always a sign or a symbol on an individual's part of his humbling himself before God. And furthermore, and he made proclamation and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything, let them not feed nor drink water, but let them be covered with sackcloth, both man and beast, and let them cry mightily unto God. Now you say that's silly to make the beast do that, but that was heathenism, that was paganism. You see, that was a paganistic concept back there, so that they didn't bother animals. But there's also a thing that I've learned a long time ago and still learning on it, is the fact that animals are affected by the sins of people. Our sins lead us to destroy them. Our sins lead us to have judgments come upon them. The judgments upon us affect the animal world in the droughts and the lack of food and all of that. So I think the whole creation of Romans 8, who groans and travail until now, as Paul says, I think that was the whole creation, and not just mankind, Jew and Gentile. Although that's true that they were Jew and Gentile, but when you take those Old Testament passages and look at all of these, then you see the effect of man's sin that brings judgment, how that affects the animal kingdom, don't you see? Well, all right. Now look a little further. And so here, let none of thee cry mightily unto God, but let them be covered with sackcloth, as he said here, and let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knoweth whether God will not turn and repent, and that we perish not? Repent and turn away from his fierce anger, that we perish not. And God saw their works. Now notice, here was a repentance demonstrated in works. Now Paul said, I preached under the repentance, and that they should do works worthy of repentance. Right? Now, repentance will always be demonstrated by the works that follow. When God told, when Jesus used the parable, class, of the two sons, and he said, go work in my vineyard, one of them said, I will not. The other one said, I go, sir, and went not. And the one said, I will not, repented and went. All right, now his repentance was followed by what? By doing what his father had told him to do. The other one said, yes, Father, I'll go, but he didn't. All right, so that was the Pharisees. They said, yeah, we'll do God's will, but they didn't. Here are the publicans and the sinners. They repented and turned to God. And so repentance must always be demonstrated by the life and the works that follow. Now remember that repentance is more than just quitting sinning. It's a demonstration of a new relationship to God expressed in what he does that follows. All right, so now that he'll let them turn from that, the evil way, from violence that's in his hands. And who knows, when God saw their works, that they turned from the evil way, and God repented of the evil which he said he would do unto them, and he did it not. Now that brings up a question. Back there in one of the Samuels, it said that God repented not. That's said another time. God does not repent. Here it said that God did repent. Is that a contradiction? No. No, when you study the context in which they are found and understand repentance, is a change of mind. It's a change of will. God said, you have 40 days, I'm going to destroy you. Now then, they repented and turned, and God changed his mind, his will, and did not destroy them that time. Now that fits into that passage I've told you so many times to keep in mind. I don't know what passage I'm fixing to turn to. Anybody have an idea? That when Jeremiah, the 18th chapter, where God said, yeah, that's that Jehovah. On the 18th chapter, here then. At what instant I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to pluck up and to break down and to destroy, if that nation concerning which I have spoken turn from the evil, I will repent of the evil that I thought to do unto them. I change my mind. I turn from it. And in what instant I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to build and to plant it, if they do that which is evil in my sight, that they obey not my voice, then I will repent of the good wherewith I said I would benefit them. That's in Jeremiah 18, 7 to 10 there. One I think you all got marked in your Bibles by now, I'm sure. I mentioned it many times. So now then they repent, so God changed his mind. And that's what it means there. But God does not repent of having done the wrong thing or made the wrong choice. He had the right idea in destroying another because of their cruelty and wickedness. But he had the right to change his mind and not do it when they changed their mind toward God, don't you see? And so this is a characteristic of God. He's still doing that. He's the same today. This nation is headed for a terrible judgment of some kind. It cannot be as wicked as it's been and wasteful of the good things that God has given us and not pay for it somewhere down the road. Someday, payday. Always. That's always true. Someday there's going to be a payday. Right? Now, is it too late? I don't know. Might be we may have gone past the point of no return. I don't know about that. I am saying this, that a national sin necessitates national repentance. Here was a nation that had nationally sinned. They've got to nationally repent. This nation of the United States, as a nation, it has sinned grievously. Now, as a nation, it's going to have to change. Now, if it doesn't change its mind, it's going down, going over the precipice of destruction. Just as sure as there's a God in heaven. We always ask. All right? So this is what he says, which he would do unto them. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. Now, notice he's angry first, because God doesn't destroy the nation. He was angry, and he prayed unto Jehovah, and said, I pray thee, O Jehovah. Was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I hasted to flee unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God, and merciful, slow to anger, and abundant in loving kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. That is, the evil judgment you said you would bring. Right, now Jonah said, this is why I left. He tells himself why he went to Spain, to Tarshish instead of to Nineveh. I knew that God was merciful. I didn't want to see those Assyrians spared. I wanted to see them destroyed. For the other one's going to destroy us. So I left. I knew what you would do. I knew it for him. On the other hand, Jonah could have thought, well, I know there's me going over there. Of course, God's going to forgive him anyway. But he's not going to forgive him, of course, unless he repented. He's had to have a preacher to bring him to repentance. So I think what Jonah means is that I knew that if they did change, you'd change toward them. And I didn't want that. So that's the reason I left and went the other direction. So notice now he's angry because God spared a great nation and didn't destroy it. Alright, now look at it a little further. Therefore now, O Jehovah, take, I beseech thee, my life from me. For it's better for me to die than to live. Now I know it. And Jehovah said, doest thou well to be angry? Kind of chiding him. As if a little child. Jonah, are you acting right and getting angry? Are you acting like a man or a little boy? A little kid? You got no right to get angry about what I do? Doest thou well to be angry? Then Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city. There made him a booth and sat under it in the shade till he might see what would become of the city. All right, now what did that involve? Maybe the repentance wasn't genuine. I'm going to sit over here and see if they don't repent. If it isn't a genuine repentance, then God's going to do something about it. And I'm going to sit over here. He went out that side of the city. Probably 100 or high elevation. There weren't many of them around there. It's in that great Euphrates of Tigris Valley. But at any rate, it was hot. That's a hot country. Real hot. So whenever he gathered together some sticks and boards from here and yonder, whatever he could find, made him a little booth open there. Get out of that hot sun. Well, the degree of temperature runs 110 to 25, 20 to 25 along there. So now then he fixed him up a little shack there to get under there. And he sat under it and said, well, wait, now see what. Now, because if they don't, if they haven't repented, if their repentance isn't genuine, God will destroy them. So I'm going to wait here and see. I'm just hoping they won't repent. I'm just hoping that they'll go back the old ways. I don't see God destroy them. Terrible spirit. Terrible spirit on the part of anybody. Think about that old Hussein over yonder in Israel. And those Arabs over there, he controlled there. Why, you'd like to see the whole bunch of them destroyed, but no, we don't. We don't want to feel that way. We don't want to see, I wouldn't mind seeing him taking out of the way of that. It might help things a lot, might not. But we don't want to hope that. That's not ours to wish that. And so, but he was wishing. And Jehovah God prepared a gourd and made it to come up over Jonah that it might be a shade over his head. Now, is this another miracle, or is this a work, or is this an ordinary work of God? Well, we'll see in just a minute. We'll leave that for a moment. He made his gourd to come up over Jonah. What kind of a vine it was, nobody knows. Kikion is called in Hebrew, and we don't know what that means. All right, to deliver him from his evil case. So Jonah was exceeding glad because of the gourd. God prepared a worm when the morning rose the next day, and it smote the gourd, and it withered. Now, that could be a work of God or another miracle. It all depends. I'm going to get to the point in just a second. But at any rate, now here he was very glad for this vine. Because think about it now. Here's a little old shack there. Now here's a vine that comes up, and that'll help make more shade. That'll cut off more of the sun. And the green foliage there may add just a little cool to it, you see. And he was very glad for that gourd. And it came to pass when the sun rose that God prepared a sultry east wind, and the sun beat upon the head of Jonah, that he fainted and requested for himself that he might die. He might die, and said, it is better for me to die than to live. And God said to Jonah, doest thou well to be angry for the gourd? And said, I do well to be angry, even to death. Now, I want you to look at it. He was angry because God didn't destroy a great people there. Now then, he's angry now because a worm killed a little vine that was giving him some shade. What a difference. Here a fellow is angry because God doesn't destroy a people when he ought to rejoice. Now he's angry because his shade is taken away from him. I tell you, that's one of the great lessons on human nature. We read about these things that affect somebody else. And why doesn't God destroy old Hussein and all those people? Well, I think there are innocent people in there that suffer along with it. We'd like to see the whole thing destroyed. And yet, if I get my electric fan goes bad in the summertime, I've got to sit there and the fan is hot, I'm all upset about that. Terrible thing. Why? But we're deprived of that the cooling system we had there. Now we've got the fan and sweat. But that shows human nature. We can rejoice over the destruction of a nation, but be grieved over the loss of a few comforts. And that was Jonah. So you see this about Jonah. He was a fierce patriot. He was fiercely patriotic for his people. He wanted those Ninevites destroyed because of them. He did all of that. He was also a very narrow guy. He was narrow-minded, narrow, thinking of him, of his own people and of himself, and never thinking beyond that. Do you know anybody like that today? Do we know any people like that today? I'm not going to name any of them, but I suspect I could find a few. I suspect you could. We rejoice, we're grieved when certain things don't happen. We hear something else, we're grieved about it. Instead of rejoicing about that, we rejoiced over the gourd that came up. We were angry when that worm killed it. Well, now let's notice this, what God says. Doest thou well to be angry for the gourd? Said, I do well to be angry. Jehovah said, thou hast had regard for the gourd, for which thou hast not labored, neither madest it to grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. All right, so that makes it a what? A miracle, doesn't it? So you could have raised a gourd, just like take a handful of wheat, you could finally raise enough wheat to feed 5,000 men and women and children. But Jesus took a few fishes, and you could take a few fish and put them out down in the ocean or the park, the tank, and got enough later to feed them. But Jesus took a few, and then which God by natural means could have made into fishes and loaves later on to feed them. But he took them and instantaneously did it. So that made it a miracle. So here you have the miracle of fish swallowing Jonah and emitting. Now, the appearance of the fish and of a storm, to me, were acts of God. Those are not necessarily miracles. But his living, the 3 days and three nights, that was a miracle. Here, the bringing up of this gourd in one night to shatter, overshadow, that was a miracle. To destroy it in a night, or bring out a worm that's able to destroy it in a night, that's another miracle. I think I have three miracles in this story of Jonah. I think other things can be explained as natural works of God. And so, while I'm studying the Bible, I don't want to see a miracle in everything. I don't want to deny a miracle in anything, which it is a miracle. So here you have Jonah living in the belly of the whale 3 days and three nights and being vomited up. That's a miracle. You have here a gourd coming up in one night, gourd vine. I think that's a miracle. Destroying it in one night is another miracle. So we have at least those three miracles in this, and if you have another one in there, that's more than I was able to discover. Right now, notice here. It came up in a night and perished in a night. And should I not have regard for Nineveh, that great city, wherein a son of more than six scores, 120,000 persons, cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle. Now, what do these can't discern? I think that indicates those that haven't come to accountability yet. Those that make 7 years old, 12 years old, I don't know where that would be, but there's something like 120,000 yet haven't even reached the age of accountability. And besides, now the older people there. So you have here a city of 1 million to 3 million people here. I wouldn't know how many they estimated, but 1 million to 3 million there. And now then Jonah is concerned about a gourd that would spare him from the heat, but he wanted to see a whole city destroyed. I think we've got a tremendous lesson there on human nature, on people and how they feel about these matters. Well, I think personally that this little book is a great book. I think it's a great little book, and got some lessons in there that are worth oh so much there. All right, now, Jonah was angry first because a city was not destroyed. Now he's angry because a gourd vine was destroyed. I think we call it, you're angry because a city, whole city of 1 million or 2 or 3 million people were not destroyed. I'm angry because a little gourd vine was destroyed. Well, one of them affects me, the other one doesn't. Any question? I think Jonah, maybe you appreciate Jonah more than I ever did before. A whole lot more to it than simply Jonah swallowing a whale. Or a whale swallowing Jonah, either direction you want to take on it. A whole lot more to it than that. It's a great, it's your God's concern for all humanity. He would have all men, Peter said to God, would have all men to be saved, come to the knowledge of the truth. God wants all men to be saved, come to the knowledge of the truth. So that's our job, to try to carry the message to them. This also is a demonstration of the universal message of Christ, when Christ should be raised from the dead, a sign to the people of his day, Jonah left the people of that day. So it's a great parallel between the two there. Study some more, and we'll take next time. We'll move on from Jonah to the book of Amos. Amos is the next in order of chronology. So we'll take a couple of chapters in Amos the next time, and the class is now excused.